What advice would you give to a congregation that had people who weren't getting along living in the same congregation? What sort of counsel would you give to a congregation that was feeling the pressures of the outside world as the world began to persecute that congregation? What sort of instruction would you give to those who had just overcome a false teacher in their midst? There's a lot of different ways that one could answer these questions as we consider that as a scenario. And it seems that for all three, whether it's disagreements in the church or the pressures of the world in persecution or a false teacher and the false teacher has been removed and everybody's reflecting on that, there's different ways that could be approached, but it seems to me that the easiest counsel to give would be for the church to build its psychological walls. Maybe be in a position of defensiveness. Maybe even a little bit of anger that could be excused. And I think that these reactions, these psychological walls and the defensiveness and even the anger, that those are common reactions among Christians, even if we don't tend to fully realize that is the case. You know, someone's converted to Christ, they grow as a Christian, they're reading their Bibles, they're studying, and they realize that the teachings that they were under were not the full teaching of the Scripture, not the full counsel of God. And they find a new congregation that teaches more fully about salvation and the things of Christian living, and that's fine. But what often happens is that these Christians find themselves defensive, or they find themselves angry, or they find themselves proud because of what they have overcome. And here in Philippi, we have a congregation that has experienced all three of these issues. We have two women who are not agreeing, and there is a camp mentality growing. You know, Team Syntyche. You can hashtag that as you complain about Euodia. And we have false teachers that have been fought off. There's been encouragement concerning false teachers and how they're to be cut off. And Paul has very strong words for the false teachers in Philippi. And then there are the pressures of a secular culture that is pressing down on this little but growing congregation in Philippi. There's persecution that is beginning to happen. And Paul comes in with his advice. And he doesn't say, build your psychological walls. He doesn't say, be defensive and be angry. He says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. This is part of the application section of the book of Philippians. And Paul's application concerning all that we have talked about in the last several months is to be reasonable. To not be angry or not be defensive. Don't cloister. Don't be proud of who you are in comparison to them. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What is Paul trying to teach them? Let's spend some time meditating on this text, and we can draw some applications of our own as we are called by Christ to live this way as well. And we begin with our first heading, the content of reasonable. The content of reasonable. What does this word mean? That's an important question, isn't it? What does it mean for Paul to be reasonable? I checked 9 translations. I don't often go to many translations. I often will check 2 after I've done my Greek homework. And this time I checked 9. Guess how many ways reasonable was translated in 9 translations? 9. It's a difficult word. And it's a word that the Apostle Paul does not use often, but there are a few verses in the Scripture that give us help in determining what a good word to choose is in the translation. 1 Timothy 3:3 uses the word, and it's given in the midst of a list of qualifications for men who would seek the office of elder. So reasonable. And here's a qualification for an elder in 1 Timothy 3:3. Titus 3:2 uses the word as part of the instruction that an elder or a pastor ought to give his congregation, encouraging them. This is something that you are to be growing in. Reasonableness. It's a part of the characteristic of one who has been converted. You've believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and here's an application that flows out of that belief in its reasonableness. 2 Corinthians 10, the word is also used. And in that text, it is a foundation or a ground by which the apostle instructs Corinth. And he says, you are to do these certain things as a reflection of Jesus Christ, who was reasonable, who had a character that reflected this trait. So it's a word that describes Jesus Christ. It's a word that is a requirement for all who would hold the office of elder. And it's a word that those in the church of Jesus Christ ought to be aspiring to as a reflection of Christ. The word reasonable that we have in our Pew Bible is best translated, in my humble opinion, with the word gentleness. Gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. The word gentleness does a great job reflecting what Paul is trying to put forth, because gentleness is both a state of mind as well as an outward behavior. It connects both of those things. And that's what our translators are trying to do with reasonable as well. Reasonable is something that happens in the mind. It's a state of mind, and it's an action or a characteristic. This person you can describe as reasonable. And the word needs to reflect both of these things. It's something that begins internally, gentleness, and it's something that works itself out as a characteristic of one who has been converted to Jesus Christ. Gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Now, it's important to underscore that without conversion to Christ, without being in union with Christ, remember, Paul has spent many, many months talking about union with Christ and what it means to have been converted and to have our souls united to Christ, and even our bodies as they lie in the ground, if we're believing, our bodies remain united to Christ. And Paul is saying that if this has happened to you, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, an outworking of that salvation or that union with Christ will be reasonableness or gentleness. We are called to live lives that are gentle. You see, we live lives with the justice of God in view and the sovereignty of God in view, knowing that Jesus Christ will build His kingdom and that all things are working together for our good and for the ultimate glory of Jesus Christ. And we're called to have this as our state of mind. We've trusted in Christ. We've rested in His finished work. We know that we can do nothing to add to that salvation. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. And because of that, because of understanding that by faith, we are in a position to trust. We're in a position to trust His work. And as we trust, we are a people that are not seeking our own rights. We are a people that are not focused on the injustices done to us. We're not in the need to be constantly on the defensive as people. You see, we naturally are very self-centered humanity. And that includes us, unless you're not human. And we're very self-centered. And as people, we have this outward claim where we always want to be standing up for ourselves or defending our rights or defending our positions, seeking our own interest. And sometimes the way that looks is that we're busy defending truth, or we're defending Christianity. And here Paul says, let's step back. Let's just examine ourselves and see if what we are really doing is seeking our own interests, seeking our own rights, seeking our own justices. See, we are called to gentleness. Now, another few ways this word can and has been translated is modesty, or moderation, or meekness, forbearance, peaceable. And it's an application of the gospel. We are called to gentleness if we've been converted. We are called to be people of moderation. We are called to meekness. We are called to forbearance. We are called to live at peace. And you can see how maybe what the Apostle Paul did was chose a word that forces us to go to Matthew 5. Because so many of the ways that the Beatitudes are called as a reflection of those who are poor in spirit, those who know their own nothingness apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, these applications that Jesus gives in Matthew 5, so many of them revolve around these characteristics. Meekness and peaceableness and forbearance. And Paul says, this is how we live if we are in Christ. One commentator said, gentleness puts up with other people's faults when provoked and will not seek revenge. It is a spirit that is open, conciliatory, and trusting. It is the opposite of being contentious and self-seeking. Friends, we are called to examine ourselves. Two ways to examine yourself. One, examine whether you are in Christ. If you are not a Christian, if you have not trusted in Jesus, don't worry about me telling you to seek being gentle. That's not what you are to seek. Seek Christ if you are not in Christ. Seek Christ. And those who are in Christ, those that have been converted, Jesus teaches us through the apostle that we are to live lives that reflect gentleness and application of life in Christ. Now, the second thing we want to consider this morning as we consider reasonableness is the comprehensiveness of reasonable, the comprehensiveness of being reasonable. What does Paul say? He says, let your reasonableness be known to whom? To all men. We are called to this life of gentleness and meekness and peaceableness and moderation. And to whom does that apply? Who is my neighbor in relationship to this call to live this way? The comprehensiveness is wide. Children, if I told you that I wanted you to be gentle to all people, who does that include? All people. All of them. You see, we have a tendency to forget Jesus' teaching in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that's just not just us. It's not just New Testament Christians that have a tendency to forget. The ancient church had a tendency to forget as well. And that's why Jesus gave it to them. The church has always had a tendency to forget this call. Remember our Leviticus series, right there in the middle end of Leviticus, Leviticus 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. You think, well, that is that right? Does that belong there? Where would the textual critics say that came from? Love your neighbor as yourself. And again, that is a call to those who are in a right relationship with God, not so that we can be in a right relationship with God. And the ancient church had a tendency to forget this call. The Pharisees were very fond of this line, but who is my neighbor? And why do they ask that question? They don't ask that question because they want to go out of their way being welcoming to the world around them and saying, the Lord loves you. Here is a gift basket. They're asking, who is my neighbor? So that they can build walls and so that they can cut people out and say, this application doesn't apply to you because you're not Jewish, or because you are a sinner, or because you're unconverted, and the walls get built up. the Samaritan was not the neighbor of the Jew in their mind. And theologians would sit around and they would discuss this question and they would let people know, who are the neighbors? Who is not the neighbor? And Christ reminds us that He came to die for Samaritans. And He came to die for the irreligious and the non-religious. And He came to die for prostitutes. And He came to die for drunks. And He came to die for adulterers and murderers and thieves. And there are neighbors. We're called to be gentle to all men, to be reasonable to all. So this means that when we have a tendency to ask the questions that the Pharisees asked, we must answer in a Christ-centered way. Is the homosexual your neighbor? Be gentle unto all men. Is the Muslim your neighbor? Be gentle unto all men. Is the junkie or the drunk or the homeless man at the end of your street your neighbor? Be gentle unto all men. So the applications for this are comprehensive. And we must think about the comprehensiveness of this. And we must think about the immediate context. And the immediate context is within the church of Jesus Christ. We are called to be gentle within the church, to be reasonable within the church. We're called to meekness and to forbearance and called to live at peace with those with whom you will spend eternity. We have to be known for being people who are not quarrelsome. People who are not quick to put our rights forward. The Church of Christ ought to be a place where people go out of their way to serve one another and to be kind to one another and winsome to one another, reflecting the love of God in Christ. And that is a huge imperative. And I think that that's a difficult imperative for us. How many of you are thinking, well, Pastor, this sermon doesn't sound very reformed today? It's difficult for us. But if we have been called by the name of Christ to salvation, we are called to this application, to gentleness. The redeemed man and woman ought to be growing in this as a characteristic in the church, and it ought to be seen in the life of the Christian, because the Christian is called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 10 said that this is what Jesus' character was like. Now, this call to gentleness goes beyond the church. Think of those with whom you have conflict. Paul writes this, and he just finished talking to us about these two women that are disagreeing, and he charges a man. He says, "You make sure that they work it out." And then he gives this application. So it's not something that is just theoretical or something of, in times of peace, be peaceable. In times of conflict, we are called to reflect this as well. And I know, as well as you know, that this is when it's most difficult to apply it. It's easy to be gentle and peaceable towards those that are gentle and peaceable towards us. But when conflict arises, it's difficult to show meekness. It's difficult to be gentle. It's difficult to turn the other cheek or to go 2 miles when one is required of you. But to this we are called because Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. In the midst of conflict, we are to seek peace. And this gentleness is not something that refuses to interact with the conflict. It's not gentleness as in, you know, I'm just going to be passive and I'm not going to deal with this and I'm just going to smile and boil over inside. This peaceableness is something that works towards resolving conflict. This gentleness is reflective of that. It's a characteristic that is going forward to see things resolved, not something that just stands back and is timid and says, you know, I just don't deal with these sorts of things. Paul says you will deal with these sorts of things. In the midst of conflict, we are called to gentleness. We also must consider this call to gentleness in the midst of an unbelieving world. Those outside of the church are part of the comprehensiveness of that. Do good unto all men, not be gentle unto all Christians, or be gentle unto all Reformed Presbyterians, or be gentle unto all your last name. Be gentle unto all men, and that includes an unbelieving world. The gospel must be read in our lives. We are reflections of the gospel. Jesus Christ is being interpreted by an outside world by the way that you live out your Christianity. And I don't say that as a guilt trip. I say that as a reality. The scriptures say we are living epistles. That means that the world looks on to your life and the world looks on to my life and they say, what does Christianity look like? What is this? Who is this Jesus of the Bible? And they read that in your life. Paul says, we are gentle unto all men. If the outside world is looking on and they see men and women who are angry and quarrelsome and dishonoring to one another, that's not just a reflection of your bad character. It's a reflection of Jesus Christ that you represent. That's why when we see things in the newspaper, like, in your mind, go to Orange County, go to the Crystal Cathedral, go to all the fights that were there in the past year with pastor's daughter and pastor's son and how they wanted control of the future of the church. And there's a church split and part goes this way and part goes that way and the whole thing goes bankrupt. And we read this in the LA Times. And sometimes we're like, look how ridiculous it is. Friends, that, even though what goes on there is not a reflection of what the scriptures call the Christians to do, it's still a reflection of the church. It's a reflection of Christ. And it's giving a false message. This is a difficult lesson to learn. It's a difficult application. I think of my own life. I think of an 18-year-old me as a new Christian and reading Reformed theology like it's you wouldn't believe, and finding myself like angry at the rest of the church for not getting this. How stupid is that? Friends, we are called to be gentle unto all men, because in part the outside world is looking at our lives and they're asking questions. This is a great benefit in our evangelism and a great benefit in our apologetics. If somebody is presenting the gospel, or if somebody's defending Christianity against a false religion, if the person doing that is peaceable, if they're gentle and not quarrelsome or appear to be angry about it, you're going to get a lot farther than if you were picketing funerals with your congregation. Now, some may say, "Pastor, you sound like a wuss. You sound like you don't have a backbone. You sound like you care about the nice parts of the Scripture." That's not true. We don't put principle of Scripture against principle of Scripture. And here, one of the principles of Scripture is that if we are in Christ, we are to live lives of gentleness. And maybe for us, this is a difficult part. For someone, the difficult parts of Scripture may be the sovereignty of God, or divine election, or the decree, or the Trinity. And I read, "Be gentle unto all men." And I say, wow, that's hard. That's difficult. We don't put principle against principle. We're called to defend the faith. We're called to evangelize. We're called to speak the hard parts of the Scripture. And there's a way that we are called to do that. There's a story about Robert Murray McShane. And Robert Murray McShane is, you may know him as the guy that has the Bible text that you check as you do your Bible in a year. It's called the McShane Reader. Robert Murray McShane was a young minister in the Free Church of Scotland, and he was one of the most godly young ministers that Presbyterianism has ever known. He was 29 years old when he died. 29 when he died. And there's a story in his remains where he asked a fellow minister what he was preaching on the Lord's Day. And the pastor said, "I'm preaching on hell." And Robert Murray McShane, with all seriousness, looks the minister in the eyes and he says, "I hope you do it with tears." There's a gentleness that we are to reflect as followers of Christ. We can present the truths of hell in such a way that doesn't bring glory to our own anger or to our own pride, but brings glory to God as it's presented with this principle in mind. You see, our hearts are to be seen as we evangelize. Our hearts are to be seen as we defend the faith. And this gentleness, if this is reflected, this peaceableness and gentleness and meekness is reflected, people will see our hearts in a sense, and they'll know that hell, a life an eternity apart from Christ is a serious thing. And it may be said loudly, it may be said with tears, it may be said with fear and trembling. Or as Paul says elsewhere, even hating the very garment tainted by the flesh. But it's to be done with a gentle spirit, trusting in God and not in the power of men. Reasonableness is comprehensive. All men, in the church, in the midst of conflict, and in the world, refers to a demeanor of speech and conduct that is the opposite of quarrelsome. It is being peaceable. So we've seen the content of reasonable. We've seen the comprehensiveness of reasonable. And lastly, we see there is comfort in reasonableness. Comfort. What comfort is there for the Christian in this text? What comfort is there for the one who has trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? What comfort is there for those desiring to live this way and to keep God's word in the midst of this mess that we call life? Some of you will look around and say, "Pastor, this isn't going to work. The world eats the gentle for lunch. They will destroy us." Or you might say, "What good is there in being gentle? Does it really matter in the grand scope of things?" Or you might say, "Pastor, I think you've overly contextualized this text for a 21st century American understanding. Won't this make us look weak?" Yes, we will look weak. It may result in us being destroyed, or some that we know or have heard of. It may be that people will not see us as proud. It may give you an accusation of not having a backbone. And I hate, as a pastor, I hate that one. If you ever want to get me, say that. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep to her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The Lord Jesus reflected this in his life, and we take comfort in the fact that this is a reflection of Jesus. Jesus didn't defend himself against accusations. Others defended him. Jesus defended others. We're called to defend others. Jesus defended the Word of God. We're called to defend the Word of God. Jesus defended the true religion. But he did not defend himself against verbal assault. We take comfort knowing that this is a reflection of our Savior. And we also take comfort, as the text says, because the Lord is at hand. This is our comfort in the text. We are called to reasonableness, gentleness to all men, because the Lord Jesus is at hand. What does that mean? Well, at hand tells us there's a closeness in proximity. The Lord is close, Paul is saying. And interestingly enough, there are two ways that this can be understood in the Greek. The first is closeness in relationship. Sort of the because the Lord is at hand. Relationally, Jesus Christ is close. He's in the midst of the church and he's living through his Spirit in the body that is called by his name. And Paul says we ought to exemplify gentleness in our lives because Jesus Christ is here in the midst of us. Last week, Dr. Murray spoke about the body and a theology of the body. And in the sermon, he challenged us to think about our tongues and our hearts and our eyes as not belonging to ourselves, but belonging to one another. And in a similar way, here we are reminded that essentially all of this belongs to the Lord and that the Lord is relationally at hand. He lives within this body. And as he lives within the body called the church, he gives access to himself as the head of the body. We have access to Jesus through his word and through the sacraments and through preaching and through prayer. And here in the midst, Jesus, as being in the midst of us, calls us to remember that closeness, that Jesus is here. It's an experiential aspect of Christianity. He is close. And why would we want to move away from this reasonableness, from this peaceableness? Often it's because of fear. Often for Christians, it's because of fear. Either we're afraid that the church will fail, so to speak. Or we're afraid that we will not be defended as Christians. And we remember that this is his body, and this is his bride. And he is here in the midst of his church, building his church, defending his church. We also see this comfort in another way as well. We saw the relational, the because of Jesus' nearness. But we also see that it could be understood as for the Lord as is at hand. For, so that would be dealing with the return of Christ. Paul says, let your gentleness, your reasonableness be known to all men, for Jesus will return. The Lord is coming. And when he comes, he's not on a donkey. He came into Jerusalem as a king, a suffering king, riding on the back of a colt, showing his humility, showing his gentleness. But when he returns, how does he return? White horse, sword, vengeance. Paul says, trust. Trust that Jesus Christ will do the work that Jesus Christ will do. You be gentle. You be meek. You be peaceable. You be a peacemaker. You live moderately. You live modestly. He said, well, Pastor, I'm going to get crushed. I'm going to get destroyed. I'm going to get killed. And Paul says, yeah. Shows his shackles. Yeah. But Jesus is near. He will come and he will make all things right. No longer riding on that donkey of peace, but riding on a steed, and all injustices in this world will be made right. All wrongs will be made right. Those that have wronged us, either verbally or physically, those that have assaulted the church, those that have martyred the church, Jesus will respond. The Lord is at hand. He will make all things right. His return is a reckoning. The hurts done in Philippi because sisters were not getting along, they will be made right. False teachers who have attempted to deceive the church in Philippi, they will receive their just reward. Do you know what that is in the scriptures? It's a millstone. The world that persecuted the church in Philippi and attempted to overthrow the witness of Christ here on earth, they will bow their knee in worship. The Lord is at hand. We are called to gentleness. We are called to peaceableness. We are called to reasonableness. We are called to moderation. Because Jesus will take care of us in our trials. And he will take care of us in eternity. And he will return and he will make all things right. The reasonable Christian, a response to being in union with Christ, the content being peaceable and gentle and meek, and the comprehensiveness, a call to live this way unto all men, and the comfort, knowing that Jesus is in the midst of us, and that he will return and make all things right unto his glory. Amen.